Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Verses 1 through 11, Matthew chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship thee. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came ministering unto him. What's wrong with this picture? Something is not right. Let's take a look. At verse 9, and let's pick up verse 8 again. Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Who owns all the hills and the mountains and the valleys? Who is the one that owns that? Jesus owns it. What's the devil trying to do here? Once again, we have one of his lies, and he is the master of lies. That's what the devil's all about. And if you're being tempted to think that God doesn't love you and doesn't care about you, that's another one of the devil's lies, and you don't need to believe that. And if you are thinking that you are so bad that God would not care about you, that you are impossible to be saved and impossible to be made right, that's another one of the devil's lies. So forget it. Everything belongs to Jesus, you and me alike. And so the devil cannot take these things away from you. Don't let it happen. Just say, Jesus, he's bothering me again. Come and rescue me. And I often pray the prayer, be with those who are in trouble and need to be rescued. Satan is the master of liars. Well, this story is about Christ in the wilderness. And he's led there by the Holy Spirit. Because God is about to gain a great victory over the devil. And he's going to win the battle against the devil on three fronts. So let's take a look. Let's look at verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Well, was Jesus able to do that? Yeah. Jesus is able to take a stone and turn it into a loaf of bread. Sometimes the bread can look like stones, especially if you're baking round bread. And Jesus could have done that. But why didn't he? He didn't do it, did he? What is the challenge here? If thou be the Son of God, prove it by changing these stones to bread. Prove who you are. Well, what's the battle in the earth today? What is the battle of the whole battle of Armageddon, if you will, of the things that are going on today? And God is on trial. And let's hold our finger here in Matthew 4 and look at, let me find it first and then I'll tell you where it is. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 8. Isaiah 43, verse 8. And this is what's going on here in God's trial. And Jesus is gaining the victory over the devil officially, in an official capacity, in the wilderness in Matthew. All right, verse 8, it says, Isaiah chapter 43, "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears." Who are they? They can hear, right? They can see, right? Are they paying attention? No. They might as well be blind and they might as well be deaf. So they know better. But they're not interested. Verse 9. "Let the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth." So this is a trial. We're bringing forth witnesses. That's what we do in a trial, right? And so these witnesses are going to witness for some sort of truth. So we're assembling the people, bringing the nations together. And then we're going to have witnesses brought forth. Verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." Talking to you and me right now. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am who? I am he." So this trial is over who God is. That's what this is all about. "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord." And notice it's capitalized here, which is the word Yahweh, the official title of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. "I even am Jesus, the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." So he's talking about the Savior here. Jesus is our Savior. And then in verse 12, he talks about his power of his voice. In verse 12, he says, "I have declared and have saved." Notice that it's past tense. This has already been done. "I have declared and have saved, and I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." We are God's witnesses. You and I are God's witnesses. Whether we know it or not, whether we say it or not, whether we do it or not, We just are because we belong to God and He dwells in us and does His work in us. Notice that it says here, let me see if I can find it. Okay, verse 12, I have declared and I have saved and I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses. We have no other gods that we worship. He is our God. And we show that in our lives, that we are His people. And so we're showing at the end of that verse that I am God. Verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am He. In other words, before anything was created, He was God. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it stop it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So this trial of God is all over who He is. So let's go to Matthew 4 and look at what the devil's trying to do here. Verse 3, it says, when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, who are you, is what he's saying. Prove that you are God. Command that these stones be made bread. Well, how does the Lord prove that he is God? Through what he has done in his people. Not what he can do with bread. Command these stones be made bread. But he answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What is that every word? Every word is righteousness. Every word is creative. When he speaks, he's creating. When he said, let there be light, the light was coming while he was speaking it. That is the power of God's word. And so he's saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is who God is. And he's proving who God is right there. Verse 5, that was the first thing, by the way. He is gaining the victory over physical appetite. The three things are physical, spiritual, and mental. So he's gaining the victory over physical needs. And so he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now we come to the second one, which is spiritual. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, what's he doing again? Prove who you are. Does God need to do that? He is who he is. He knows who he is. And he knows what he owns. All right, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. You know what the devil's doing here? He's following God's advice. He's quoting scripture. But what's the problem? Can the devil ever get anything right? Not in this case either. So, where's he quoting from? Turn to Psalm 91, keep your finger here, and let's go to Psalm 91, and he's quoting from verses 11 and 12. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. So let's read these verses. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. It says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, he quoted it correctly, right? But there's something missing. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. And let's get the context of these statements. In verse 9 it says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." Now what's a habitation? It's a place to live, right? If you're living in the Lord, if you're allowing the Lord to live in you, it goes both ways, by the way. If you're allowing that, if you are living in the Lord, if his dwelling is your habitation, that's where you want to be with God. That's what it's saying. Verse 9 again, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." Verse 10, "There shall no evil befall thee." Oh, so if we are relying upon the Lord to take care of us, and we are living in His laws, in His statutes, in His loving arms, and allowing Him to hold us and carry us, there will be no evil befall thee. Then it says, "Neither shall thy plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Oh, so as long as we are embracing the Lord, as long as we are letting him embrace us and hold us, he will hold us, he will keep us, and the angels will take care of us. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." That is the prerequisite, if you will, to having your angels take care of you, allowing him to take care of us. And so we can go back to Matthew 4. And the devil is quoting in verse 6, "If thou be the Son of God," is the devil allowing God to be his habitation? He's challenging Christ on who he is. The same thing, that same challenge that's going on in God's trial. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee," etc. If Christ had done that, that would not be faith. He would be not following what the Father wanted him to do. He would be following what the devil wanted him to do. That's not faith. That's not abiding in God's presence. That's not abiding in his habitation. And so it wouldn't have worked. And so Jesus said unto him, it is written again, verse 7, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And now that's spiritual. God has gained officially victory over the spiritual aspect of sin. He gained victory over the physical aspect of sin with appetite. And this is the spiritual aspect of sin, presumption. And if Jesus had accepted Satan's challenge, that would have been presumption on his part. And he gained the victory over the spiritual aspect. There's one more, the mental aspect of sin. And in verse 8 it says, "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them." And of course we're talking about greed here, the mental aspect of sin. And verse 9, "And said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." He doesn't challenge him on who he is, except, "If you worship me, I will give you these things." And the problem is, we've already mentioned, that devil didn't own them. He was trying to give Christ something he already owned, something he already had, and trying to trick Christ into worshiping him and tempting him on greed, on the mental aspect of sin. And then in verse 10, Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, Jesus, as a representative of the human race, went into this wilderness to be tempted of the devil to gain victory over the devil, officially on behalf of the entire universe, representing the human race and representing God himself, the Godhead. Jesus was there gaining victory over all three major parts of sin. And Satan was defeated at that point. And sin was defeated at that point when Christ did that as our representative of the human race. So Jesus gained the victory over Satan here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll look at verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Now, this is a very important verse, and we often miss it because we like to quote the verses after that. Let's look at verses 19 and 20 for just a moment. And this is what you hear. And usually this is given in a what I would call a pep rally speech. Some people might call it a sermon. And it's a pep rally idea. Listen to what it says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go team! Go get it done! But I ask you a question. What is the therefore? Why is that in there? We never mention that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, let's look at verse 18. It will answer that question. It will also answer the question of the power of Christ. In verse 18, it says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Oh, go ye therefore. That's not a pep rally. This is an empowerment. This is Christ's power going, and we are just part of that movement on Christ's part. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, I want to ask you a question. And the title of the sermon today is, Who Can Be Against Us? My question is this. If Jesus has all power, who can be against us? If Jesus has all power, how much power does the devil have? Nothing. The devil is not as powerful as we think. The devil only has power over you if you give him that power and give in to his insinuations and his temptations. And instead of saying, it is written, God has all authority. And you can tell the devil, God has authority over me. He will take care of me. And you can say that. And the devil has to flee. So all power has been given to Christ, and he uses that power on your behalf and on my behalf and on the behalf of his whole church. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 32, Romans 8, verse 32. Now, who can be against us? Well, it certainly can't be the devil if Christ has all power. So what's going on here? There are some things that we need to learn and to understand. Romans 8, verse 32, it says here, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up is referring to the cross, for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Let me read that again. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, with Christ, God has given us all things. Are we not wealthy? And does that mean that we would have everything that we think we need at, I'm going to say, everything that we think we need that we want? Will we be given that? Maybe. But does that mean that we get that all the time? No. All things would include everything that God has, including his son Jesus. And if we need anything, we know that God can provide that for us. But he is the trustee of our estate. He is the trustee of our trust fund, and he deals out the assets of that trust fund when we need it most. Not when we think that we need it, but when he knows that we need it, and he will provide it. So we have all things that we need whenever we need it, because Christ knows what he is doing. So Christ has given us all things. We have nothing to worry about. And one more text, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 5 through 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. Now remember what we just learned. God has given us all things. So Ephesians chapter 1, excuse me, I said 5 to 12. We'll do that later. I want to do 3 to 5 first. Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 5, and then we'll go to 5 to 12. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Before we were even created, we were chosen by Christ for a specific purpose. And that specific purpose is given here. "According as he hath chosen us in him," that is Christ as our representative, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love," in agape. We shall be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. So we were given that before we were even created. And that is what God has provided us before the world was even made. But now let's look at Ephesians 1, verses 5 to 12. It says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the read it here now," and we're going to look at it for just a moment. Having predestinated us. Does predestination mean that we have no choice? Predestination simply means that we have a predetermined destination. That's all it means. The train can get derailed. We can get a flat tire. We can decide not to go. That's our decision. We have that choice. So we can derail this thing. But we have been predestinated. We have been predetermined to go to a certain place. And that certain place here is the adoption of children. Now, this is important because we're talking about an inheritance here. And can an inheritance be inherited by anybody but children? Either a natural born children or adopted. All right, so having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, it means that unless we derail this plan, we will be adopted as children. Unless we put something in the way, unless we decide we don't want it, we will be adopted as children. Just let God have his way and get out of his way. Let him do what he wants to do in you. and having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And by the way, he always gets the good pleasure of his will. He will always get it unless we decide we don't want him to have it. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein we are, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You don't need to worry about Christ hating you. You don't need to worry about Christ being angry with you. What did it just say here? We have been accepted in the beloved. We have been accepted in Jesus Christ. You are accepted in his presence. If there's a problem, then who has the problem? We would be the ones that have the problem. He's accepted you, but have you accepted him? That is the question. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, the redemption through his blood is sacrificed on the cross. Was there anybody left out of that? No. And if we choose not to accept it, that's not on him, that's on us. That's our decision. In whom, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times might gather together in one all things in Christ, all things in Christ, yeah, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So what's this saying? What is the dispensation? Dispensation is simply something that is dispensed. So Christ is dispensing something in the fullness of times. In the fullness of times would be at the second coming of Christ. What's going to happen there? That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. So it's referring to the second coming of Christ, where he pulls us all together. The whole universe is brought together at that point. That's what it's talking about here. Verse 11. And here's where the inheritance comes in. In whom also we have obtained, notice that it's past tense, it's not for the future, we have it now, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In other words, he gets what he wants. That, verse 12, we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So there you have it, dear friend. What has God given us? Has he spared anything for us? He has provided everything that he has. And he even gave up the hope of his own eternal life, his very existence on the cross, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation. Well, I brought with me, give us this day our daily good news, and I have volume 1. And I want to look at number 67 for a moment. And this is a passage by A.T. Jones. And we're talking about inheritance here. And quoting from John 15, verse 15, it says, "Neither do I call you servants." God doesn't want servants. Yeah, we serve God, so to speak, but he doesn't want servants. "For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known unto you." Well, that word that's translated friends there goes deeper than just a friendship. It's talking about family, family relationship. And here's what A.T. Jones has to say. "The Lord says that he proposes to keep back nothing from you. That shows that he has a great deal of confidence in us." Now, would God have confidence in a mere friend? That kind of confidence? But going on, he says, but it is natural to think that he only tolerates us when we believe in Jesus. By forcing himself to do so, he can bear our ways a little longer if by any means we can make ourselves good enough so that he can like us well enough to have confidence in us. And Satan is so ready to talk to us like that. So we have to prove ourselves in order for Christ to have that kind of confidence. That's the way people think. But the Lord does not want us to hesitate and doubt as to our standing before him. Let me read that again. But the Lord does not want us to hesitate and doubt as to our standing before him. He says, when you have believed in me, you are accepted in me. And we were talking about being adopted, and John 1 verse 12 says that if you believe in Jesus, you are given power to become the sons of God. That's when you're adopted, when we believe Jesus, according to John 1 verse 12. And that was God who said that. When you have believed in me, you are accepted in me. I do not propose to tolerate you merely to try to get along with you. I propose to put confidence in you as a friend and take you into the counsels of my will and give you a part in all the affairs of the inheritance. We've been adopted. Can't do that unless you've been adopted. Going on, he says, I have heard people say that they were thankful for the confidence they had in the Lord, and I have no objection to that. But I do not think it is a very great accomplishment or worthy of any very great commendation that I should have confidence in the Lord, considering who I am and who he is. But it is an astonishment that he should have confidence in me. That is where the wonder comes. You know that it is the last point that a human being can reach in confidence and friendship, that the family secrets should be laid open to him. Talking about family, being adopted into the family. Yet that is the way that the Lord treats the believer in Jesus. The Lord does not take us upon suspicion, nor does he merely tolerate us. He says, come unto me, you are accepted in the Beloved. Come into the house, sit down at the table and eat. You are henceforth one of the family. Adopted. Well, let's go to number 76. We'll go forward 9 pages. And quoting from Ephesians 2, verse 8, which we read earlier, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Oh, we didn't read that. That was in Ephesians 2. We were in Ephesians 1, excuse me. All right, you can go outside. By the way, this is also A.T. Jones. You can go outside this tabernacle and look up at that window, referring to the window at the back of the pulpit. And it looks like only a mess of melted glass thrown together, unsightly. But come inside and look from within, and you can see it as a beautiful piece of workmanship, written in clear text, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and the law of God written out in full. You and I can look at ourselves from the outside and all looks dark, ungainly, as though it were only a tangled mass. God looks at it from the inside as it is in Jesus. When we look through the light that God has given us from the inside as we are in Jesus Christ, we shall also see in clear text by the Spirit of God, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall see the whole law of God written in the heart, and that, my dear friend, is the new covenant promise of Jeremiah 31. God will write his laws in our hearts and our minds. And he says, we shall see the whole law of God written in the heart, shining in the life, and the works. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus. Those who accept Christ, that is, those who believe, are looked upon not as they are in Adam, but that as they are in Jesus Christ, as the sons and daughters of God. Are you glad for it? Let us take it in. In him he has perfected his plan concerning us. Let the power of God work in us, raise us from the dead, and set us at God's right hand in heavenly places in Christ where he sits. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12. Well, another daily good news, and this is number 89, almost to the end of this volume. This is our inheritance. Christ has given us all things. It is our birthright. Are we willing to receive the birthright? Or are we going to be like Esau and give up the birthright, sell it for a mess of pottage? Oh, dear friend, receive the birthright. Appreciate what God has done for us. Number 89, E.J. Wagner this time. As we pray, the promise of God comes to our mind, brought there by the Holy Spirit. It may be that we can think of no special promise that exactly fits the case, but we can remember that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, and that he gave himself for our sins. That means he gave up even the hope of his own eternal life, that we might have his eternal life. We may know that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8, 32. We remember that God can speak of those things that are not as though they were, from Romans 4, 17. That is, if God gives a promise, it is as good as fulfilled already. Well, think about it. Before the foundation of the world, before we were even created, he gave us his righteousness. He gave that to us before it was even created, and it was a real gift. And so he can say this. That is, if God gives a promise, it is as good as fulfilled already, and so we count the victory as already ours and begin to thank God for his exceeding grace, great and precious promises. As our faith grasps these promises, we cannot help praising God. In other words, we can't be silent. It will just come. And while we are doing this, our minds are wholly taken from evil and the victory is ours. The Lord sets ambushes against the enemy. This shows Satan that we have obtained reinforcements, and as he has tested the power of the help granted to us, he knows that he can do nothing on that occasion, and so he leaves us. Just as he left Christ in Matthew 4. Then it says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything, in other words. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. If you have faith, and do not doubt, you will say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be done. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Well, he's not talking so much about a physical mountain. He's talking about this thing that's in your way spiritually. Physically, yes, God will move those as necessary. But this thing that's in your way, God will take care of it. And you have nothing to worry about. So, this is our inheritance. Christ has given us all things. It is our birthright. Well, turn back to Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verses 31 to 37 for just a moment. Romans 8, 31 to 37. Let's put this in perspective a little bit. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, or that is makes righteous. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So nobody's condemning us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's our inheritance, dear friend. Well, on my final passage today is from Daily Good News again, Volume 1, number 45. And he's quoting here Romans 8, 31 to 37. We just read that. And again, this is a passage by E.J. Wagner, and he says this. Remember that Christ gave the example of defeating Satan by the word of the testimony. Every time temptation came, he said, it is written. So when the clouds of darkness come and the thick darkness gathers about us, just say, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that has been written, by the way. And God is for us, as is shown in that he gave Christ to die for us and raised him again for our justification to make us righteous. Then it does not matter what comes against us, for it comes against the purpose of God, and that is as sure and firm as the Almighty can make it. Now who is against us? Satan. Satan has tried his power with Christ, and it has proved to be nothing. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, says Christ, Matthew 28:18. If all power has been given to Christ in heaven and earth, then where is there any left for Satan? Satan is against us. He brings pestilence, disease, puts things in our way against us. But the very thing he arrays against us for our ruin, God takes and makes them for us. Be good for me. Secure of having thee and all, of having all in thee. But we often sing things we do not believe. Often, if you look at the words from the music and put them into plain prose, there would not be anyone in the congregation who would dare to say them. Let us believe them not because they're in the hymn, but because they are Bible truth. All things are yours at the present time. Therefore, if people heap on us reproach and persecution, the only thing we can do is to pity them and to labor for them, for they do not know the riches of the inheritance. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39. Romans chapter 8, our benediction. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.